I'll open in the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 1. I think this is the fifth sermon, and we're on chapter 7. We'll pick up the pace a little bit later, but Ephesians 1, we're going to be focusing on verse 7 and 8. In fact, verses 3 through 14, they're all one sentence in the original, so I'm still preaching on phrases here. But I'd like to read for you now from Ephesians 1, verses 3. And I'll stop at verse 8. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You would speak Your Word to us this day, that we would hear the voice of Jesus, and that we would hear Him speaking to us, peace, where there is peace. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may know a lot of things about John Bunyan, but one thing that you may not know is that he fought in the English Civil War, and he fought on the parliamentary side, which, in my view, was the right side. And the fruit of that war was that they won, and there was a great deal of freedom given to him as a Baptist preacher to preach the Word of God. In fact, he was preaching in an Anglican church for a long time after that. But then the politics changed and other things changed, and he was arrested for speaking illegally the Word of God, because he didn't have a license to preach. He wasn't part of the Anglican church. And so he was in prison, and they put him on trial, and they said, if you promise not to speak again, if you promise not to preach again, we'll let you go. And he said, no, I can't make that promise. So he languished in prison to the great hardship of his family for some 12 years because he would not promise not to speak the Word of God. And one of the things that he did while he was in prison was he began to write Pilgrim's Progress. And I would encourage you, if you haven't read that, to read that. I just want to highlight one little image that he had in the midst of that book. When Christian and when Hopeful were in Doubting Castle, in the dungeon, and Giant Despair was beating them severely. And this is what he writes. What a fool I am, Christian said. He was being beaten until he remembered something. And listen to what he remembered. What a fool I am to lie in this stinking dungeon when I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle. And so he began to try at the dungeon door, whose bolt, as he turned the key, gave way and the door flew open with ease. So the lesson I think that he is encouraging us to learn is, why should I sit and rot in despair when I possess a present redemption? When I have the promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ? When I have the key within my own bosom that faith can take out and open and unlock any gate and any door in Doubting Castle? I don't have to submit to Giant Despair anymore. We, as Christians, we don't always realize what we have already in Christ. We don't always enter into the freedom that we ought to have in Jesus Christ. We, at times, allow ourselves to be beaten by Giant Despair. And we allow ourselves to be locked in Doubting Castle. Recently, I put on a new little tag on the bottom of my emails that says this about who we are in Christ. Listen to these words. This is from J.I. Packer. Do I, as a Christian, understand myself? Do I know my own real identity, my own real destiny? I am a child of God. God is my Father, and heaven is my home, and every day is one day nearer. My Savior is my brother, and every Christian is my brother too. As Christians, as believers, we already possess redemption. We have already been purchased back. We have already been given freedom in Christ. So one of the things that we can say with great confidence is that the battle is over, that the victory is won, that we are now free in Christ because Christ has triumphed. We already possess redemption, full and free. We already have forgiveness given to us. We already have fellowship with God. We are already righteous in His sight. We are already called in the New Testament several times saints. That's who we are today, not what we one day will be. And it's not only for the super spiritual Christians, but it is for every believer. We are saints and we are free in Christ. We are sons and daughters of the living God. And throughout the New Testament, that identity is shouted to us so that we understand who we are in Christ. And then almost everything else in the New Testament, it says, now that you understand who you are in Christ, now that you understand what God has done for you in Christ, now live that way. Because you have received grace, because you have received forgiveness, because of what God has done for you in Christ, you have been set at liberty to be what you were created to be. You have been set at liberty to know and to enjoy God forever and to serve Him in great delight. You have been set free. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. In other words, be who you are in Christ. Now there is in our text a slight time shift. We've been talking for the last two Sundays about what God, the Father, has done in eternity past in choosing us to Himself. He has chosen us to understand who we are now in Christ, to clothe us with Christ, to redeem us in Christ. But this is what God decided to do in eternity past. And the time shift in our text is He's talking about the present redemption that we have in Christ. It's almost like He's saying, because of what God has chosen to do in the past, this is the present implication for you as one who has been chosen by God to believe. This is the present payoff, if I could put it that way. You can almost look at the basic outline of this one sentence from verses 3 through 14 this way. It's the Father chooses in the past, the Son has already redeemed us for the present, and the Holy Spirit is the down payment for the future. But today we're going to focus on full redemption, complete forgiveness that we have today through the lavishly abundant grace of God in Christ. We have now, today, already a present redemption. We have been purchased back. We have been set at liberty. We are no longer slaves. There are many people who are still trapped in a faulty view of Christianity. They believe that Christianity is, I have to do this, and I have to do that, and I have to avoid this, and I have to be right, and I have to do the right thing, and I have to think the right thoughts, and I have to be a cleaner, and I got to clean myself up, and then, when I've done all these things, then God will look upon me with favor. But really, Christianity, as it comes to us in the gospel, as it comes to us in Jesus Christ, it is done. It is finished. It is whole and entire, and it is complete, and it is given to us as a free gift. It is grace, and it is all of grace. Christianity is done. For we are justified, Paul says in Romans. That's the present passive. This is something that has already happened to us. We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You don't add anything to it, and you can't detract from it at all. And again, in First Corinthians, that because of Him, you are, because of Him, what He has done, not what you have done, because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Again, in Colossians, in whom, in Christ, we have already. We have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. Now, what is redemption? You've heard this word all the time. It's what is to be redeemed. I know what it is to redeem a coupon. And it's someone like that. But in the Old Testament, it was the release of a slave. It was the price that was paid to release a slave so that he could be free. It was the redemption price, or maybe you could almost call it the ransom price that was given. It was used of a female slave in Exodus. If she does not please her master who has designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. Or of a poor man who sold himself into slavery. It says this in Leviticus. You don't often hear Leviticus quoted, do you? But Leviticus. His uncle or his cousin may redeem him, or a close relative from his clan may redeem him, or if he grows rich, he may redeem himself. And it is even used of Israel, of the slavery that they had while they were in Egypt. It is because the Lord loves you that he redeemed you from the house of slavery. And there's other illustrations that we could give from the Old Testament, but you get the point. We were slaves, and God, through Christ, has paid the price to redeem us, to purchase us back from the slavery to sin, so that we might be set at liberty in Christ, to know Him, to delight in Him, and to serve Him, which is really all the same thing, to know Him, to delight in Him, and to serve Him. It's just all of one piece. So we were slaves, but now we are free. We were slaves to our old fallen nature, but now we are set at liberty from living in that bondage. The price has been paid through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are free in Christ today. And we have been purchased back. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. A price was paid for you. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was paid for you, for your freedom. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You were bought with a price. Do not become the bondservant of men. Live in the freedom of grace, is my summary. And what was the price that was paid for you to set you at liberty? It was the blood of the spotless Lamb of God that was shed for your redemption. The perfect Lamb of God, He suffered a bloody and a violent and a sacrificial and a substitutionary death in order to buy you back from the slavery to sin to the freedom that you have in Christ. And one of the ways, hopefully this is reverent enough, but one of the ways to put this is Jesus went through hell for you in order to set you free. In order to get you out of doubting castle and have you not be beaten by giant despair anymore. He has done this to set you free. And you just, you know, you can't say it better than Scripture itself says it. So let me just read you several passages. Now, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, I wonder what that is, such as silver and gold, the things that we value most. Not with perishable things like that, but rather something more valuable. You were purchased with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And He, Jesus, entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. That's why I say Christianity is done. The price has been paid, and we have been purchased back. His death and His blood was the price of our redemption, and it has been paid. And not only has it been paid, but it has been accepted. One way that you can look at the gospel is that we have a receipt in our hands that says paid in full. We already have it. We don't have to wait for it. We don't have to do a few more things or a few more service projects. We don't have to be a little cleaner or a little better. But right now we already have in our pockets, as it were, redeemed. We have the receipt. We are delivered. We are already accepted. We are already beloved in Christ. We have a present redemption, which means And you can say this for yourself as a believer. I am forgiven. I am going to glory. I am accepted. I am embraced. I am welcomed. I am loved. In fact, before Sunday school, I had some ladies come up here and they said, oh, I stuck out my hand. They go, oh, we hug here down in the South. We embrace people. We receive people. And that's sort of a gospel image, right? That I don't know what's going on with you or the struggles that you have, but I embrace you already. You are already accepted. You are already beloved. You are already one of us. That's sort of what redemption is. And in understanding this, understanding the freedom and the fullness and the finality of the gospel, in it there is rest. And in it there is joy. And in it there is peace. The peace that you're looking for, the joy that you're lacking, it is in the gospel as you understand it, as you believe it, as you, if I can put it this way, as you go deeper into it. As you seek to fully both understand and embrace your own redemption. You have been delivered through faith in Christ and you are now free. Some of you probably played Monopoly before. And some of you actually learn from that and you have your own business and you have your own Monopoly. That's even better than the game. But in the game of Monopoly, they have a thing called the get out of jail free card. And you can use that when you're in jail. So you can get out of jail. But the only time we use the get out of jail free card is when we're in jail. That makes sense, right? And sometimes the only time we think that we need the gospel is when we're in jail. But we need the gospel all the time. But the only time that the gospel becomes precious to us is when we realize that we need it. When we realize that we are in prison, sometimes like the prison of Doubting Castle, a prison really of our own making. We can get out any time we want, but we prefer to stay in for whatever reason. We need to know, as it were, the bad news before the good news makes any sense. We need to be in jail before we'll use the get-out-of-jail-free card. We need to know that we need a full, complete Savior before we will embrace Him. We need to, this is the way my former pastor put it, we need to come to an end of ourselves before we will find our beginning with God. We need to realize that we can't save ourselves or that we can't even clean ourselves up. That we need to rest our whole weight, as it were, entirely upon what God has done for us in Christ. That is what faith really is, coming into an end of yourself. One of the ways that I used to play Monopoly, maybe you do this too, is when you get to the end of the game and everybody owns all the properties and everybody has hotels everywhere and you're still waiting to see who's going to win. And so when you land in the jail, you go, yes, right? You played this game before, right? That way, if I have three spins where I don't have to get out of jail and I don't have to land on my opponent's property. So there's three more chances that he'll land on mine. Anyway, there are ways, at least when you play that way in Monopoly, that is really advantageous to stay in jail. And there are some times in the Christian life where we think to ourselves it is advantageous for us to stay in Doubting Castle. Maybe we think, you know, better the devil I know. You know, I don't want to risk this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to depend upon God and Christ. I don't want to depend upon the fullness and the freedom. You know, I'm not whole. I'm not entire. I'm not complete. I'm still broken. I still sin. And it's easier for me to accept myself if I punish myself just a little bit. So anyway, better the devil I know. So I'll stay in Doubting Castle. And I will allow Giant Despair to beat me every once in a while. But you, dear brother and sister in Christ, you are free in Christ. You don't have to allow Giant Despair to beat you anymore. And it isn't advantageous. You're still trying to earn your way. You're still trapped in this thing that Christianity is something that I have to do, something I have to complete. Sometimes we prefer self-imposed bondage to trusting God and to believing that we are free in Christ, that we are forgiven, that we are accepted, that we are beloved. Now, you've heard these expressions before, that there's no such thing as a free lunch. And if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. And have you received those bulk mail things in the mail which says, you're a winner? But it's bulk mail. Come on. You're not a winner. You got to love the cynics because most of the time the cynics are right. But the cynics are not right when it comes to the gospel. The gospel sounds too good to be true, but it is. There is a full, free, sovereign salvation given to His people through faith. And you add nothing to it. It is yours for the taking. The gospel is a free lunch, if I can put it that way. We are freely forgiven through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the message that I get to preach. This is the message that you get to live out of the fullness of. This is the message that you get to proclaim as well. Free grace to broken sinners who can't save themselves. God has chosen His people in Christ, and He has commanded all men everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel. So we are to take this gospel, this free lunch, to the world. We are selling, if I could put it that way, an amazing product. And it is for free. We can come to people and say, through faith in Jesus Christ, you are free. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You are delivered. Now walk in the freedom of the Lord, because it is all of grace. I think one of the most amazing passages in the Bible, and whenever I read Lloyd-Jones' sermon, he always says, oh, this is the most important thing in the world. And he said that every sermon. And every sermon, he's right. This is the most contemporary. This is the thing that's needed most in the world. And really, he means to understand God and to understand the gospel. But look at this next verse. He has done this according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. Which He lavished on us in the Beloved. In verse 6, it says, to the praise of His glorious grace. And then verse 7 is sandwiched between two glorious references to the extravagant grace of God. In verse 8 we read, the riches of His grace which He lavished on us. This lavish, free grace of God says, your past sins are gone. They're paid for. Your failures are forgiven. Your brokenness is healed. Your hopelessness is dispelled. Your sonship is restored. You are part of the family of God now. You have received lavish grace. I mean, just grace, if you think about it, is enough. But then he says, lavish grace. What does that mean? It means abundant grace. It means superabundant grace. It means more than enough. It means excessive grace. He has lavished it upon you. Grace has been poured out upon you in Christ to excess. That's what it means to have a present redemption. That's what it means to have a Redeemer who is also my elder brother and my friend. That is what it means to have the Spirit of God dwell within you. You have been redeemed. You have been purchased. You are part of the family now. One of the commentators put it this way. Words are hardly adequate to describe the inexhaustible nature of God's giving. There have been times in my Christian life when, even though I understood the grace of God that I had received, I still mess up. I still do the wrong thing, and I still do it willingly. I know the right, and I still do the wrong, sort of like Paul in Romans chapter 7. And there are times when I allow it to creep into my mind that God, could He forgive this one too? Will He still receive me in grace? That's why we need to hear about this gospel over and over and over again. That's why we need to hear this lavish grace of God. We need to take that sort of all in. The excessive nature of the grace of God. The overflowing nature of His love to lost sinners. The inexhaustible nature of His giving. There is forgiveness with God. There is redemption, in fact, it has already happened. Let me try to give another illustration. Imagine that you are the slave and you are being purchased. And there's two people who are bidding. There's Satan and there's God. And they're bidding to purchase you. And God always raises. He always makes the next bid. He never stops. Oh, but Satan says, but He's not worth it. But He's mine, and I'm willing to pay any price. And so the bidding goes on, and God always raises. And that may be a helpful illustration. Maybe you can relate to that. But our situation as Christians is even better than that. Not only will God continually raise the bid, He has already purchased us. There isn't a bidding war for us now. We're already His. We're already His. He has already paid the price, and the price has already been accepted. And we are free in Christ. We are seated already in heavenly places in Christ. And we're going to get to this in chapter 2, but it goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 7, so that in the coming ages He, God, might show the immeasurable riches of His grace, that He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace. How is He going to show it? In kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That's how God is going to demonstrate the immeasurable riches of His grace. In Romans chapter 5, now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. I mentioned John Bunyan earlier, and he wrote an autobiography of his own life, which would be fascinating to read. And he called it Grace Abounding, sort of from this text, this lavish grace text. Grace abounding to the chief of sinners. Christ has been given to him freely. And he marveled in that. He marveled in that all of his days. A couple other scriptures. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is what? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is given to you freely. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Lavish grace is really Christ in you as an inexhaustible source of God's giving. When we come to the Lord's table, we come to receive Christ. We come to take the signs and the seals of our salvation. We come to partake of Christ. We come to commune with Christ. We come to, with these symbols, to lay hold, as it were, by faith on Christ and to make Him part of us, as it were. To realize again that Christ is in us, that Christ is with us, that Christ is for us. We are to, in the Lord's Supper, we are to remember Him. Charles Hodge says that grace is the overflowing abundance of unmerited love, inexhaustible in God, and freely accessible through Christ. Freely accessible through Christ. That's why Christian, he just had to realize, oh, I've got a key in my bosom. It's called promise. I can take it out at any time, and I can be released. I can be delivered at any time. I don't have to walk in bondage anymore. I can walk in the glorious liberty of the children of God because of what God has done for me in Christ. And then another one from Hodge. God chooses the foolish, the ignorant. He's talking about us, by the way. God chooses the foolish and the ignorant and those who are of no account, that they who glory may glory only in the Lord. So as a believer in Christ, you have been redeemed and your sins have been forgiven. And there's a way to rightly understand it, that your past sins are forgiven, your present sins are forgiven, and your future sins are already paid for. You are free. You are set at liberty in Christ. So we are redeemed, we are forgiven, and we are to acknowledge His lavish grace. If I could give you one secret to living the Christian life, it would be this, that you would acknowledge God's lavish grace given to you freely in Christ. And you haven't earned it, and you don't deserve it, but it's yours. And you can live out of the joyous freedom of the children of God. Not because you have arrived, but because you will. Because Christ's work in you has begun, and He will carry that work on to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then when I hear this, when I hear this gospel, when I hear the glorious grace of God, when I hear the truth about myself spoken, that you are broken, that you are unworthy, that you have fallen, that you are, I said to the Sunday school class, you're dirt. But God has redeemed that. God has already poured His lavish grace upon it. When I hear about what God has done for the broken and the unworthy and the undeserving, and we proclaim this gospel to all men everywhere, we command them to repent and to believe the gospel, I still have a hard time understanding why they don't receive it. It's free, it's full, it's finished, it's there for the taking, but they don't take it. Why? Why won't they take the free grace of God? Because they don't think they need it. Because, and this is more of a theological way of answering this, because God hasn't opened their heart yet. They're still hard of heart. They have hardened their own hearts even to the truth of the gospel. So they won't come and they won't rest in the free grace of God and the gospel. And God has called people, us, pastors, to proclaim to all men everywhere the good news of what God has done in Christ. And to command all men everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel. And so that command, that invitation, maybe the best way to put it, that summons goes out today, both from this pulpit and everywhere the gospel is preached. Come to the Savior. He is full. He is free. Come and buy without money and without price. And receive redemption and the lavish grace of God in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the gospel is truly good news. And it is difficult to understand. It is difficult to receive. It is difficult to believe. In fact, it is impossible with us. But Lord, you choose. And you send your word and your spirit and you open up the hard heart. And you allow us to see the freedom, the liberty, the joy that there is in Christ. You allow us to believe the lavish grace of God. We thank you, Lord, for the price that was spent for the redemption of all of your children. And we thank you, Lord, that that price has already been paid. And we thank you also, Lord, that you give us continual reminders of it, even in the Lord's Supper, that we come remembering Him. Remembering His body and blood that were given for us. Remembering that the price has already been paid and accepted. And that we are now free in Christ. So Lord, help us to understand who we are in Christ. And help us to live in the joy and the freedom and the liberty of the children of God. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.